laughter of tears. Tears are silent, eloquent testimonies to God's nearness. I thought, wow, wow. He remains close to those who are brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit, Psalms 34:18. And it went on to say, there is a sacredness in tears. They are not the mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are the messengers of overwhelming grief, of great contrition, which means unspeakable love, and of unspeakable love, it says. And the author was unknown. It's just fascinating, the whole subject of tears and this brokenness, this nearness of God with love towards us personified. And the psalmist wrote it so beautifully. And I was just thinking how God values our tears. And then what does this have to do with our life, our prayer life? In our prayers, tears act as a magnet to the divine. This is Brother Gurley's book, and I just love the way he phrased it. When we pour out our hearts before God, tears course down our face. God is drawn to us, and tears attract God's attention. And then reading that, I just thought, you know, we have had a lot of new people come to the church this year, visiting, receiving the Holy Ghost, being baptized. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for that. But that time of repentance and sowing of tears and going before the Lord, it's not for the new convert only. It's for us. There's something so beautiful and so just natural, divine in it. And it just touched me, and I wanted to share that with you today. Kind of deep to start with, but it helped me. It helped me in my tears for the loss and the thankfulness of the life that I had in a friend. And it just reminded me of the beautiful person she was and was to me. So Sunday morning Bible study is titled Elevated to Influence. So today, if you've got your book or you've got the handout from the back, the focus thought is that God will elevate to places of influence those who stand for righteousness. Praise God. And the focus verse, I'm going to read the focus verse first, and then after I do a recap of our Bible story, so you kind of know where we're at, so I don't just jump into three quarters of the story, and you're like, where did this come from? we're going to read the rest of the text. But Esther 9:4 reads this. It says, "For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed great and greater." I think this is a fabulous story, the namesake, the book of Esther. And then just to note that there are only two books in the Bible with the female namesake. We have Esther and we have the book of Ruth. This book is just... It would make a fabulous thriller book, which it is, or a thriller movie, but it's amazing. The plot is amazing. So I'm just going to do a recap of what we know the story of Esther to be and how God worked behind the scenes, and that's basically what the whole book is intended to show us and to show the Jewish people, that God works behind the scenes providentially, not just for our good, but for his divine purpose. And so that's what the whole book in a nutshell is basically trying to show us. And with Esther and her cousin Mordecai, who was quite a few numbers older in years than she was, I read approximately 60, she and he saved the Jewish nation from complete annihilation or extermination. You can use those interchangeably. So the king of Persia, the king, and you can pronounce this so many different ways. So I'm just going to, Ahasuerus selected Esther, a Jew, to be queen. We know that after the king was displeased with Vashti. He selected her. And I didn't, this is a fun fact I learned when I was studying, and I thought it was neat to share this with you, is that Queen Vashti was the great-granddaughter of King Nebuchadnezzar. Interesting, right? This book takes place after the Israelites had returned from exile to the land of Palestine, and they, all the rest of the Jewish people were returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And where we find Esther and Mordecai is in a land that was not their homeland. It's a foreign land to them. But this is where Esther was born. And if you went back to the previous two books, we have Ezra and Nehemiah. And these prophets had said, okay, Ezra, at the beginning of Ezra, he's weeping and he's saying, come back to Jerusalem. Let's rebuild this temple. And he's beckoning the people of God, God's covenant people. Come back. Let's build this temple. Let's rebuild. Let's do this all together. Some people, for whatever reason, were not able to go back. Maybe that was too difficult of a journey or whatever, but they didn't make it back to the homeland. So we have here, there's scattered throughout the Persian Empire, we've got Jewish people. And this is Mordecai and Esther. And they had themselves, you know, thank God, they had each other. And that's another thing, they had each other. Isn't that great? And it's good to have somebody. It's good. He was always looking out for her well-being. And she always kind of, like, she didn't, I don't want to use the word obeyed, but she did. She obeyed his advice and heeded his advice. So Mordecai, her cousin, who had been like a father to her, he overhears a plot to assassinate the king, and he reports it to Esther. At this time, she is the queen. And thus, saving the king's life, the account was recorded in the historical records. So the king, and I'm just giving you a brief synopsis of the story so you kind of know where we're going to come in all together. The king promotes Haman. He is basically the antagonist in the story. He's the evil enemy. He's the bad guy, okay? And he is in this high position, basically second in command to the king, and he wanted homage from the people in the kingdom, basically. And Mordecai, the Jew, he refused to pay homage to Haman. Well, this completely enraged him, and it made him so mad that he schemed up this plan to share with the king that the king would annihilate all those scattered throughout the 127 provinces in Persia, to annihilate them and just, well, I'm mad at this one man. I'm going to just get rid of all of them. And then he schemed this plan, gave it to the king. The interesting thing when I was doing studying, the Bible Knowledge Commentary suggested something very noteworthy about Haman. When he went to the king, he proposed that he himself would pay for this decree to be done. So he was going to propose his own money to do this. And I want you guys to get just a grasp of how much money this would have cost him and how much hatred this man would have had. Because it says that it would have cost approximately 10,000 talents of silver, which weighs approximately 750,000 pounds, to do this edict, to get rid of all the Jews in all these provinces. And I was thinking, that's just an amass amount, that's a huge amount of money. And it would have been worth millions of dollars today. And this sum Haman was willing to pay. I will pay this myself. And I was like, okay, I'm thinking tons. So I was asking Lonnie, a half-ton truck can carry the weight of approximately 1,000 pounds, correct? That's what he said, so I believe him. That would mean it would have taken 750 half-ton trucks to carry all that silver. Just get a visualize that. He was willing to pay out of his own personal money to annihilate the Jews. So in the book of Esther, it talks about Haman. Five times it says that he was the enemy of the Jews. What he wanted to do was rid the world of God's covenant people. That was his plan. This staggering amount, I think, could have been the reason, and this is what the commentary suggested, that the huge sum made the king suspicious of Haman. The king did not have Haman pay for this to be done. He didn't take the money. Haman didn't need the money. He didn't need the money. What he craved was respect. He wanted respect. You can't buy respect. He craved it. He wanted it. His lust for respect from Mordecai first, and he didn't get it from him. And that's what initially got him to big trouble. We could stop right there and just say that's the whole lesson. Folks, you know what? What are your motives? What are our motives, right? Mordecai brings this horrible news to Esther about this new edict, this decree about having all of the Jews annihilated from all the 127 provinces. And so while this is happening, she's going to go plead to the king. And she knows that even going before the king would risk her life, because not a man or a woman who approached the king who was not summoned could literally face the death penalty unless the king held out his gold scepter, allowing that person to live. And that's where we have the most famous verse in the book of Esther. In Esther chapter 4, 16, it says, "When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." We know that is probably one of the most famous portions of the book of Esther. And if we take a pause here and just jump for just a minute to the New Testament, Jesus reminded us that when he paraphrased the Torah, the law, he said that love is the greatest commandment, loving God and loving others. And I think that in her heart, she loved her people. Why would she have gone before the king to say, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do this to save this group of people. Mordecai exhorts her not to keep silent because he said, and this is another famous portion of Esther, he said, "Relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place, but you will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." He basically said, the reason you were born, the reason you learned to do the things you did at a young age, as a toddler, as a youth, as a young lady, everything that you've learned, perhaps everything, is just for this very moment in time. And you know, we can look at that today. I mean, we're all sitting here in a Sunday school class in Sterling, Alaska, and maybe you're wondering, why am I here? God has brought you here for such a time as this, and he, praise God. You know what, and that's the whole idea of Esther, we may not know what God is doing behind the scenes. Believe me, he's doing something. He is always working for our good and to promote the kingdom, the gospel, that souls would be saved. Praise God. Esther solicits fasting support from Mordecai and her servants. It's interesting for any of you that have studied Esther and any commentary, I'm kind of surprised that they talk about the fasting, but they say they don't necessarily know if they prayed. And I'm sorry, but as far as I'm concerned, if you're fasting, how can you not pray? I cannot imagine your whole nationality, your group of people that you're fasting for God. Who else would you be fasting for? And not to even ask God for, you know, for prayer. So I say there had to be a prayer with all of this fasting. And so that's what I just have to believe that. She invites the king and Haman to a banquet. Haman is just overjoyed and he's elated. But this joy was replaced with rage when Mordecai again refused not to bow down to him. You know, Esther, she had been taught by her uncle. Her parents had been both killed. They were gone. She was orphaned, and so she was left to be raised with her uncle. Everything that she had, the strength in her, was not of her own. Her strength did come from God. She fasted and she prayed, and she drew upon supernatural strength as she approached the king. Psalm, and I'm going to just go jump to one scripture in Psalms. It says 121:1. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This story is so great. I mean, it's got a thrilling, thrilling plot. The king had a sleepless night, and he commands his historical records to be read to him. How many of you have had sleepless nights? And you grab your Bible, you grab your, what, maybe the book on prayer. It might be a little heavy. You might grab something lighter. But all those things that we do, we think that are inconsequential, just we're just doing them. You know what? There is a reason for the things. There's a reason. You get on your knees and pray for that person. God puts on your heart in the middle of the night. There's a reason. The entire course of history for the Jews, the nation of Jews, was changed because of a pagan king hundreds of miles from the center of activities in Jerusalem, could not sleep. So there was a selection read concerning Mordecai when he discovered the plot to have the king killed. And the king realized that nothing had been done to reward Mordecai. So this is just so divinely God. He asked Haman, he goes, what should be done for the man the king wants to honor? Thinking that the king wanted to honor him, Haman answered the question. But he was shocked that the king wanted to honor Mordecai, and then Haman was forced himself to honor Mordecai. Okay, so the rage from hatred, I don't know, well, we know in the book of Genesis what hatred ended up, it ended up to murder, which is the same thing here. I'm going to say the same spirit, same thing from hatred to murder, and that's basically where he went. He just jumped right from, I hate you, I'm going to kill you. So Esther reveals great grace in the face of great adversity, really, for her to go in to the king and present this, everything that she did to the king. Everything that was meant for evil, everything that was meant for evil was turned out for good for them, because God moves events and circumstances for his pleasure, for his purpose. Praise God. The book of Esther, it displays the providence of God. When she was selected to be queen, she was selected to be queen in God's eyes to save the Jewish people. It wasn't by chance, and it was absolutely a God thing. And in order to bring out that salvation to the Jews, Mordecai had to be, it's almost like the perfect game of, I don't play chess, but I could imagine it. He had to be the perfect place at the right time. So he had to be at the right place so he could hear the plot to kill the king. He had to report it to someone that would write it down. The fact that he did not get rewarded right away was another strategic part, because when things were done to the king to keep his life, promote his life, those kind of things were rewarded, like right away. But it wasn't rewarded right away, so it was a critical step. And then the king had to have a sleepless night and the historical records to be read, and he asked for them to be read. So every step was like, it was like the perfect game. It was perfect. It just lined up to God's perfect plan. Haman had to come into the king's presence at the right time. And then if any of these events had not occurred, the entire outcome could have been different. God is working behind the scenes. Like in Esther and Mordecai's life, God is working behind the scenes in our lives. And you know what? Eternity will only tell of the things that God has done in our lives that we never knew about, that we never even thought about. God just did it. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. And now I'm to our text. But I needed to do a recap of the story, because at least you know where the story's at when we jump in right three quarters through the book here. We're going to Esther chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 5 and then 13 through 17. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, in the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jew hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all people. And all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. For this man Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would to those that hated them. To verse 13. Then Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according unto this day's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged upon the gallows. And the king commanded it to be done, and the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day also of the month of Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan, but on their prey, which is the plunder, they laid not their hand. But the Jews that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives and had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000, but they laid not their hands on the prey, or again the plunder, on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested they and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Praise God. So basically, I wanted to recap the story so that when we got to that part for the reading, you kind of could follow along where we were. In the culture connection, we learn about a letter called the Bixby letter. And this is one of the most popular and controversial letters on American soil. It's known as the Bixby letter. In November of 1964, almost 100 years before I was born, the governor of Massachusetts wrote this to President Abraham Lincoln and asked him to compose a condolence letter to Lydia Bixby. It was reported that all of her 5 sons had been killed during the Civil War, and the president penned a 139-word letter expressing his sorrow and that he was praying. And just one section of that read this: Our Heavenly Father, may assuage the anguish of your bereavement and leave you only the cherished memory of the love lost. And so historians have argued whether it was Lincoln or his secretary, John Hay, who wrote it. But either way, it was one of the most famous letters ever written during wartime. Before the Bixby letter, the letter Mordecai wrote is one of the most famous letters ever written during wartime, because the letter that he wrote followed the decree that Haman had sent out to annihilate all the Jews living in Persia. And although the king could not reverse the decree, Mordecai's letter in the name of the king gave him the royal right, and the Jews the royal right, to defend themselves against their enemies. So that was the biggest, best letter that could ever be written during a war. That was God's great hand of protection towards his people. Praise God. Esther's last request achieved victory over Haman. And Haman's evil plot against God's people, it was revealed. Haman was hanged on the very, very gallows that he built for Mordecai. How ironic, right? The important victory brought reprieve to Esther and Mordecai, but the edict or the decree remained in effect because it couldn't be changed. So that's when Esther went and sought favor again to the king. The Bible says she fell at the feet of the king and petitioned on behalf of her people. Once again, the king held out the golden scepter. She demonstrated God's love for her people. She demonstrated courage instead of fear. She showed her faith, praise God, instead of doubt. We want to do that too. We want to show our faith instead of doubt. When the enemy of our souls comes against us, when the enemy of God's covenant people come against us, we want to show our faith instead of fear. Praise God. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. And when we do that, it says we fulfill the law of Christ by caring for one another. We demonstrate God's love by bringing the needs of others to the King of Kings. That's what she did. That's what she did. And we give glory to God when we do that. Furthermore, the whole church is glorified. Praise God. How have we been bearing the burdens of our brothers and sisters? How have I been bearing the burdens of my brothers and sisters? And then how can we better bear the burdens of our brothers and sisters? How can we make that happen in our daily life? Haman's decree, which called for unrestrained slaughter of the Jews, was reversed when Esther sought the king's intervention. And just, it's important to remember that Haman's act of evil, it came out because of his encounter with Mordecai, that just that seed of hatred. And it's likely that Haman already had a dislike of the Jewish people. But this book of Esther is a historical account of really the enemy's hatred for God's people. The enemy still hates God's people. He does. And you know what? He still loves his people. The Lord loves his people and will go to any length to protect and keep us. We are God's people. Thank you, Lord. We have great favor with the king. Thank you, Lord. You know, the enemy will use every avenue to destroy. He will use that to kill us, but we have got to be vigilant to stand up to the enemy. And Esther, she when she went to the king, she asked for not like the least thing she could ask for. She asked for the greatest thing she could ask for. Like, could this be to stop this? Stop this annihilation. But the decree could not be changed because of the laws the Medes and Persians had already put into effect. She knew the decree couldn't be changed. However, God was working outside of what she or man could do. God was working outside. God is still working. He's still working. And I think that's a really important lesson for us in the story, to just a takeaway of that. There are times when we're guilty of asking God for less than what God is capable of doing. He is capable of anything. And I'm guilty. I'm guilty of not asking God for the... She asked God for the greatest possible thing she could ask for. May God's people recognize, may we recognize that God honors prayers. You know what? He is a maker of heaven and earth, like it says in Psalms 121. He has the power to change what man cannot change. He answers prayer. So think about a time when God answered your prayers, when God answered a prayer for you. You know, does anyone here keep a prayer journal? I want to start keeping a prayer journal. Because you know how I asked that question, think about a time when God answered your prayers, it's like, well, there's so many. But when you have a difficult time and the enemy is attacking and you're like, oh, man, oh, I'm going to turn to the Bible, just open the Bible and see where I can get inspiration. you can go back in your prayer journal and you can say, wow, wow, he answered prayer back in 1986. Wow, he answered prayer back in 19. You know what? He answers prayer. And you have a record almost like your historical record. Oh, there you go. Okay, this can be our historical record of God answering prayers. Well, the king was able to reverse, he was unable to reverse the decree. Instead, he gave Mordecai the power to write another decree. We think, well, how? What can he do? What kind of decree could he write that would save the Jewish people? But in essence, he was given a blank check with the freedom to craft a decree in any way that would benefit the Jews. So he could write the letter as he pleased, and it would be written in the king's name with his signet ring, as though the king himself had written it. Okay? And no one, even in the far-off provinces of the kingdom, would ever consider not following the decree of the king, because the king's authority was above reproach. This decree would make the complete difference. Church, our king's authority is above reproach. We too must stand, and we have to stand against the decrees that the enemy has made against us. Right? We have to stand against the decrees the enemy has made against our children, our families. They stood, you know what? Mordecai and Esther, man, they did a huge, huge thing in the history of the Bible and the Jewish people, because they stood against the decree of Haman, even when it could have meant their deaths, the death of them. We see that with the three Hebrew children. And I actually took a little, just did a timeline, the three Hebrew children with King Nebuchadnezzar, and the time between that incident and the time of Esther, you know, what, 27, 30 years-ish? Mordecai would have known very well what God had done for those three Hebrew children. Don't you think that all the Jewish nation, every little Jewish boy and girl would have heard this story? It's like, he had faith in God that God, man, there were three of them that went in the fire. Then there was four. It was the angel of the Lord. They didn't have smoke or smell or anything on them. The fire didn't touch them, but it consumed the guard being thrown in, throwing them into just with the heat of it. He knew what God could do. And you know what? He stood because he thought, you know what? I bet those three Hebrew children, they weren't going to bow down either. Well, you know what? I'm standing up against the decree of the enemy. And that's what he was. He was a voice for Esther. I mean, he was a champion for her to encourage her. We need a little champion here and there, don't we, folks? Our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you've ever felt that God could not be seen in the story of your life, it's wrong. Because Psalms 3:3-5 says, but you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. You know what? He is an ever-present help. He really is. I am in awe of tapestries. Do any of you know what tapestries are? Okay. A tapestry is a type of weaving that's done. It can be done on horizontal looms or it can be done on a vertical loom. And some of the more famous tapestries, after I say this, you might look them up sometime, you know, in your downtime while you're Googling. Some of the more famous tapestries show scenes of the book of Revelation called the Apocalypse Tapestry, dating back to 1377. One of the late 15th century tapestries is called The Lady with the Unicorn. And Brother Mike, you can share that with your children. It's perfectly decent. Some of them are not decent, but they're beautiful works of art. The Miraculous Draught of the Fishes in the early 18th century. The interesting thing if you've ever seen a tapestry and you've seen them work on it, I've just seen videos and I've seen like handwork, like, you know, even cross stitch or embroidery. The back of it is just a mess of yarn and string and wool or whatever. It doesn't look like anything at all. It looks like just string, yarn. But the front is so beautiful. It's just perfect and it portrays a beautiful picture or a pattern. You know what? Our lives might look like the back of the tapestry. You know what? Just a bunch of yarns and string and just kind of askew and a mess. It does look like that. But all the time, God is working in our lives and making something beautiful for his glory, something magnificent. How beautiful. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." Praise God. God's plans are greater than our plans. One author said it this way, "While we view life through a window, he has the entire street view." He sees it all. He sees it. He's the author of our lives, and he knows where he wants to take us. So while we may be concerned with things like our comfort, the cares of our life, he's concerned about our soul. He's concerned about the souls of the people that we have influence with. The people that you see, he's concerned about souls. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Praise God. Nothing is too hard for you. The letters were sent from Haman with the king's authority to each of the provinces in each of their own languages. And the Persian Empire, I wanted to see how big it was. The Persian Empire spanned over 2 million square miles. At the time of the story, it had nearly half of the world's population right there in the Persian Empire. Today, we would say that it is equivalent to approximately 2 times the size of Argentina. Is that neat to just kind of visualize how big that would have been? These letters that were sent would empower the Jews to defend themselves from attack. It gave them authority to do that from the king. Haman's order empowered the people to destroy, to kill, and annihilate anyone that would come against them. Isn't that amazing? I just love how God gave him wisdom. God gave Mordecai wisdom. God gave Esther wisdom. Because God turned that decree of the enemy basically upside down and enabled his people to survive. God is sovereign. What sovereign means is he is a supreme ruler. He has the supreme power. God's sovereign hand is at work in the lives of his people. And he uses the circumstances in our lives for his divine plan and his divine purpose. So, church, we can trust the sovereign hand and care over every aspect of our lives. Every aspect. There's nothing that can be left out that is not in his divine sovereign hands. Thank you, Lord. We can trust God's timing. The Jews were not only saved from death, they could also attack those people who were their enemies. They could also claim their property, which they did not. On the very day that they were to have been annihilated, they were lawfully able to destroy all those who sought to kill them. From that day on, the Jewish people kept that day as a celebration called the Festival of Purim. And on that day, it kind of sounds like a little bit like Christmas morning a little bit to me, because on that day, gifts were exchanged to family members, presents were given to the poor, and the book of Esther was read on that day. The day before Purim was a day of fasting, and that was to remember and commemorate the fasting that Esther and the Jewish people did. And we find the earliest remembering back and celebrating of Purim to be back in the 5th century BC or 500 BC. This celebration usually falls sometime in the month of March on our modern calendar. And this is the most joyous, celebrated, happy holiday on the Jewish calendar. And rightfully so. Absolutely. They were saved from annihilation, from extermination, from death. God is good. He is our promise keeper. Praise God. I'm coming to my close here. So this book of Esther gives us encouragement. When life doesn't make sense, we can turn to God. Because that's exactly what Esther did. That's exactly what Mordecai did. And we can watch God weave events in our lives, not for our glory, but for his glory. For his glory, he gives position and favor, not for our glory, not for us to have any personal gain, but to further his purpose, his plan. And that's really important to remember. Serving the Lord to our utmost, where he has us today, right now, because, church, he has called us, SBC, to his kingdom for such a time as this. Praise God. God bless you today. Love you all. He's a great, big, wonderful God. We're going to celebrate Jesus Christ in our service of worship today, in our service. Amen. Praise God.